people are today in various parts of the world. We thank the Lord that He has made it possible for us through internet and through technology to preach, and they can hear out there just like you're hearing here at the same time according to their time. And we always don't take that for granted. We never know and will not know till we get to heaven the audience out there in different countries throughout the world every Sunday are able to get our broadcast here and to get the services here at this church. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 11? And might I add to that request, if you do not, you're probably not going to understand too much what's being said. Really, it's not so important what the preacher has to say, but what he's commenting on is the Word of God, what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter number 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I've chosen for a text verse number 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? And I'd like to speak to you, God giving me the ability to do so, on the subject, the will of God. The will of God. These words come as a climax of praise to what previously has been presented in the earlier chapters. Chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 speak of the work of God and the marvelous glory of God. And Paul is so caught up with the grace of God that he bursts forth in praise and glory to the Lord. For instance, in chapter number 8, the Lord presents a planned and a completed salvation. God does not get people started off in salvation and say to them, you make it the best way you can after that. The salvation of the Lord is a completed thing, and it is seen in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, verses 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, that little word foreknow means to love. For whom He did love, He also did predestinate. That's an ugly word, isn't it? Be surprised at the people that get sour stomachs after hearing the word predestinate. But it's a biblical terminology. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he picks up with that thought. For whom He did predestinate, what did He do? Did He just leave them out on a tree limb? Not at all. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called them. And the same ones He predestinated are the ones that He called, and the ones that He called, He also justified, all of them. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, in chapter number 9, verses 15 through 21, God presents His sovereignty. Verses 15 through 21 of chapter 9. For He saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not of man's free will, in other words, nor is it by man's efforts, but it is of God that showeth mercy. That's how people are saved. For the scripture saith the same, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my might might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and then on whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God makes vessels, some of them to honor, and God makes vessels, some of them to dishonor. But who is man to question that? In chapter number 10, he presents the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're familiar with that passage of Scripture. You want to be converted? You want to be saved with the grace of God? Then confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He tells you all about that. And in chapter number 11, he presents the doctrine of election in verses 5 through 8. Even so then at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of... Did you know there is an election of grace? And if it's by grace, it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. God speaking. Now, when the writer, Paul, comes to that glorious revelation, he comes also with uncontrollable praise in our text, which was verse 33 through 36 in the 11th chapter. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Out of this doxology and praise, I want to call to your attention this text today. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Spoke with a man less than a week ago, and he was talking about a terrible thing that had happened. He said, I can't understand why you think God would do something like that. My answer to him was, who hath known the mind of the Lord? And he answered me back. He said, oh, I know that, but why do you think God would do something like that? He didn't hear. He put up a mental block. The scripture will speak loudly enough for you to hear what it says this morning. And I believe God in his grace will give you hearing ears and a receptive heart. The mind of the Lord. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? The mind of the Lord refers to the will of God. It specifically deals with the plans, purposes, and desires of God. It deals with the intentions of God and the execution of those intentions. It deals with how God's mind operates. It is the deepest subject, I believe, in the Word of God, the will of God. There was a time in Job's circumstances that he began to make little light statements like this. He said, I'm covered with boils and I'm suffering. My family's turned against me. If I can, Lord, if you give me an opportunity to come into your presence, I want to talk to you about this. I've got a few things I want to share with you. Job tried to counsel God, and he was rebuked for it. In the 40th Psalm, verses 1 through 10. The 40th Psalm, verses 1 through 10. Moreover, the Lord answered Job. Now, Job wants a first-hand interview with the Lord, and God answers Job and says, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" Now, that's a very important question. Shall he that contendeth or argueth with the Lord, shall the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee?" Job refuses to answer that question. "I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, I'm not going to answer. Twice, but I'll proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare there unto me. Will you also disannul," and that word means to frustrate or to make void, "will you also make void my judgment? Will you condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Job, do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like him?" Job, since you're so smart, and since you're so brilliant, and you want to tell me how to run things in heaven and in earth, you need to change your clothes. Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency. Let everybody know how smart you are, Job. Well, Job was covered with boils all the time God was talking to him. Job tried to counsel God and was rebuked for it. Albert Einstein was one of the most brilliant scientists who ever lived. When he was 26 years of age, he advanced the theory of relativity, which led to the construction of the atomic bomb. It has been said that if Einstein's mind could be transplanted into the head of a normal individual, the shock would kill that person. He could not take that amount of knowledge instantly. You know, it's easy to follow the mind of man and we often figure out what he's up to or what he's going to try to accomplish. A builder can observe another builder who's building a house. And he may not give you all the details, but he can tell you pretty much about what that builder who's building the house is going to do. Because he's a builder, he understands. You take preachers. We have preachers from time to time in our audience. And you take a preacher who listens to another preacher. He reads the text, and that other preacher, he pretty well knows what the pastor's going to do with the sermon because he thinks in that fashion, you see. But with God, this is impossible. His ways are past finding out. And those words, past finding out, it's a Greek word used to mean it's untrackable, as a man trying to track an animal, but he can't do it. "I dare not plunge into a subject where angels fear to tread, but I'd like to give you a shallow surface study of the will or the mind of God. And here I am trying to speak on the will of God, and the scripture says his ways are past finding out." The complexity of God's will. The complexity of God's will. Often the actions of men cause us to wonder how they could do such things. Not too long ago, somebody came up to the side of a patrol car, and there were two police officers inside, and with his gun, he tried to kill both of them. And people began to say, why in the world would he do something like that? Why do people think in that frame? We cannot understand their thinking. Someone has said nobody can understand the mind of a woman. While this may or may not be true, when the finite tries to understand the infinite, it becomes an impossibility. And yet we try to figure God out all the time, and we fail time after time after time. The complexity of God's will can be seen in the model prayer. The disciples of our Lord came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray." And the Lord Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven.'" Let me pose a question. If God's will is going to be done on earth like it's done in heaven, why do you have to pray he'll do it? The complexity of God's will. Many years ago, Brother Johnson will remember this, unless he's too old. Way back yonder, we went to visit a Gideon meeting over on Glenwood Boulevard. And they were having a breakfast at Loggins Restaurant. I don't even know if it's still open or not. But we went there, and coming out after the service was over with, one of the Gideons came out and he was singing, "Have thine own way, Lord." To which Brother Johnson said to him, "Don't worry, buddy, he will. Don't worry, he will. God will have his way because he's God." The complexity of God's will can be seen when God permits evil to bring good out of it. God permits evil in order to bring good out of it. Joseph's brothers all but took his life. They sold him to the Midianites, and he was forever banished from his home, and he went to Egypt, and there he was in captivity for a while until he was made joint ruler with Pharaoh. But there was a famine in the land, and Joseph was given the responsibility of doling out the food. And he contacted his brothers, and they came down to Egypt. And when they realized that it was Joseph, they began to sob and cry and said, "Oh my goodness, we're so sorry for the things we've done unto you." And Joseph made this statement. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And you know what? If it had not happened, there would be no Israel today. They'd all starve to death. But God knew what he was doing. The complexity of God's will can be seen when God permits evil to bring good out of it. The complexity of God's will can be seen when theological scholars fail at trying to explain it. And I'm not a theological scholar, but I read from theological scholars. And I see what they say, and I hear what they say. Most of the time, I don't understand what they're talking about. And this is what some scholar, Charles Hodge, for instance, I think I'm pretty sure to say, he was saying the truth. He was a Presbyterian scholar in days gone by. And Charles Hodge had this to say about the mind and the will of God. He said, "The decretive and preceptive will of God can never be in conflict. God never decrees to do or to cause others to do what he forbids. He may decree to permit what he forbids. He permits men to sin, although sin is forbidden. A positive decree or decorative will cannot consist with a negative preceptive will." That is, God cannot decree to make men sin. But a negative decretive or decretive decretive will may consist with an affirmative preceptive will. Brother Cozar, what's he saying? I don't have any idea. Now, he knew what he's talking about. And he's forgotten more than I'll ever learn. But I read it from Burkhoff. I read it from Boyce. I read it from Dagg. I read it from Hodge. I read it from Shedd. I read it from Simmons and all the rest. Men try to make God's will simple, but they cannot because it's too complex. Now, think with me about the characteristics of God's will. This can be seen as we study the similarities of God's will with man's will. And it can also be seen when you study the dissimilarities of God's will with man's will. First of all, how are they alike? How can we say that the will of man is like the will of God? Number one, in man, will is the element in which sovereignty exists. For a man to exercise his will, he has to exercise the sovereignty of saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to accomplish this. It speaks of sovereignty. So also with God. Whatever God does, he does out of his sovereignty. In man, will depends upon understanding. It would be foolish to going around doing things that you have no idea what you're doing. So man figures out how it works, what it can do, how I want it, why I want it. You see, God does the same thing. God has perfect understanding in his will. In man, the will is influenced by his nature. A man can only do what his nature allows him to do. So also with God. Nature controls the will, but God is God. And he knows everything, and he's every place, and he's absolutely sovereign. In man, the will is exercised by that which is pleasing. Most people do what they get pleasure out of doing. So also in God. What God does, it pleases him to do it. You say, there wouldn't be a scripture reference with that, would it? Glad you asked. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. How is the will of man and the will of God different? Number one, God never wills what he cannot do. Man often does. And man's plans fall through time after time after time. Number two, in God, the will is never influenced from without. This happens with man frequently. God's will is never done because it's been influenced by something on the outside of God. Everything God does is generated from within himself. There's no power or circumstance outside that causes God to do it. Now, if somebody comes up to you and smacks you in the face, and you have a feeling in your heart that maybe you need to reciprocate, and you slap him in the face, and you say, why would he do a thing like that? Because he was influenced by it. But not God. God's not influenced by anything on the outside. And may I also say, as kindly as I know how to say, he's not impressed either with anything on the outside. God's impressed with himself. Number three, the will of God is always accomplished. The will of man is often defeated. Number four, God never changes his will. Man often changes his will. Number five, God does everything he wills to do. Man does not everything he wills to do. He finds out he can't do some things he would like to do. If God wills and desires to do anything and fails at it, then he is not omnipotent. And if he is not omnipotent, he is not God. Omnipotent, yes. Omnipresent, yes. Now let's think for a few moments this morning a little further about the twofold division of God's will. I present this to you because I believe it is so according to the Scripture. The twofold division of God's will. You need to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. If you would, please. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. We're talking about the mind of God. We're talking about the will of God. Notice Deuteronomy 29, 29 says this. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. God has some secrets. And God doesn't share His secrets with the creature. If He did, they would no longer be secrets. God has some secrets. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed. Now there are some things that are revealed. And God has given us His word. They belong unto us. And to our children forever. That we may do all the words of this law. There's a part of God's will that He does not share. As I used the statement last week, God does not do questions. And all of us have questions about the acts of God from time to time. And sometimes we don't even think when we ask a question, why would God do that? He's not going to tell you why He did it. It's a secret. You say, well, is it fair for God to expose His saints to His will and then not tell them about it? Absolutely. He called Paul from earth to heaven, and when Paul got to heaven, he saw many, many beautiful things, and God said, I hope you enjoyed it, but you can't say a word about it when you get back to earth. Did you hear what I said? And he got back to earth, and I imagine his family got together and said, Paul, how was everything up there? He said, I'd rather not talk about it. Well, what did you do? I just don't have anything to say about it. Well, was it pretty? Was it bad? No, I'm not going to talk about it. Some things God won't discuss with me, and some things God won't discuss with you, and I'm glad He doesn't, because He's God, and He deserves secret things. He doesn't have to explain. He doesn't have to explain. That's what faith is all about. We believe this God who has some secret things doesn't have to explain to me because I know it'll always be right. Always be right. It is personal. It is private. However, there's a part of God's will that He makes public unto His children for the purpose of their obedience unto Him. Number one, the secret will of God is His decretive will. The secret will of God is often referred to as His decretive will. This is also called the will of decree or the will of purpose. There are many times, my dear friends, I say times, which is really not, could not be accurate because God doesn't live and is not encapsulated in time. God has always been and always will be. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. There are times, my dear friends, when God does something or says something or decrees something, but usually the decrees of God have happened before you and I were ever born. There was a God in heaven just as there's a God in heaven today that made decrees. He taught the fly how to fly. He taught the fish how to swim. He taught the dog how to bark. He taught the human being how to live. But He made decrees. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians in this fashion, according to him who hath chosen us from before the foundation of the world. When there was nobody there, and those who were not there, and that includes the whole human race, nobody was there to live a good life or to show God that I'm worthy of your salvation and I'm worthy of your mercy and I'm going to trust Jesus as my son. We weren't even there. But yet it pleased God to select some and pass by others. You say, Brother Cozart, what's your answer to that? I say his ways are past finding out. I have to do that. It's the secret will of God. It is the decretive will of God. Tarentine, who was a scholar, makes this statement. By the decretive will is meant that will of God by which he purposes or decrees whatsoever shall come to pass. Do you believe that things happen today that take God by surprise? If you do not believe that, and I certainly do not believe that, I believe that God Almighty decrees everything that takes place. If he did not, there would be some things to take place that were completely out of his knowledge and out of his range. God made everything. Everything. And it works exactly the way God intended for it and purposed for it. In his decree. Sometimes God will accomplish this himself. Sometimes he will permit it through unrestrained agency of his creatures. Satan carries out the decretive will of God, and he doesn't even know it. Satan was kicked out of heaven. That was decreed before the foundation of the world, my dear friend. Yes. Likewise, Judas Iscariot was decreed to be the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ and sell him for a certain amount of money. I used to say, and I don't say it anymore, I believe Judas could have been saved if he just trusted the Lord. He could not be saved. Now, let me ease your free will mind. He didn't want to be saved. He wanted money. But it was decreed that Judas would do it. Now, if that's a little bit too stout for you before you have your noon meal, let me say he also decreed that Bethlehem was the place where Jesus Christ would be born before he was ever born. And not only that, chose the method by which he would be born through the womb of the Virgin Mary. God's decrees. He said about Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised him up. Do you know why God raised Pharaoh up? That Pharaoh would give the children of Israel a hard time for 200 years, and finally he would drown in the waters of the Red Sea. That was his purpose for existence. Ephesians 1:11 says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what the Bible says. In Daniel chapter 4, verse number 35, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. I related, I believe, a week or two ago, about Cyrus being a classic example of this in Isaiah chapter 46 verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46 verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Listen to what God said. I will do all my pleasure. In other words, God says, I'll do what I want to do. And he gives a classic example in verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. It's not a literal bird here. He makes that clear by the following statement. The man that executeth my counsel is this ravenous bird. Now, he'll tell you exactly what the name of this ravenous bird will be in Isaiah chapter number 45, verses 1 through 4. Verse 28 is chapter 44 of Isaiah before you get into the 45th chapter. But in chapter number 44 of Isaiah, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Now, Cyrus was the wicked king of the Persian Empire that destroyed the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus never knew the Lord in a personal way. Cyrus was a heathen. And God plainly says, Cyrus is going to do what I want him to do. Now, some of you have been bothered by the election. Apply it. I don't think maybe I should say this, so I'm going to say it anyway. I believe that God was pleased to put Donald Trump as president of the United States. I believe that. You say, well, do you think he's going to be pleased to have him serve 4 more years? I don't know that. And God didn't tell me that, but I can tell you this. Whoever takes the place, God's not asleep. And God knows exactly what he's doing. He raises kings up and he puts kings down and presidents and rulers because he's God Almighty. And for that reason, as a Christian, you have a reason to rejoice today. And don't go crazy watching Fox. Because most of what you see on television, they don't know a thing. They're just spouting off. Festus on Gunsmoke said they palaver a lot. That's a good word for just running their mouth. But God knows what he's doing. Now, in chapter 45 of Isaiah, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, he called Cyrus his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Why is he favoring Cyrus? I'm going to use him to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. Speaking of the destruction of Babylon, it's going to be Cyrus. Verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Cyrus was but what a just a puppet in the hands of God to do what God said to do. And then in Ezra, let me just give it to you, and I'll turn to it quickly. Ezra chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. In the first year of Cyrus, the king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded and the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. In other words, God used Cyrus to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and claim their land and rebuild the house of God. He was an unbeliever, but he was in the hand of God to do what God wanted done, even though he was an unbeliever. I've heard people say, well, God's not going to use unsaved people. Listen, he used Balaam's ass. Come on. God's not limited in what he uses, and don't you go criticizing him because he uses somebody more than he uses you. Whatever God does, that's the mind of the Lord. Daniel 4:35, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's the secret will of God, his decretive will. The fact that God decrees certain things, even before we were ever born, they come to pass as God decreed them to be. He's God. He planned it, He purposed it, and He executed it. There is a passage in Job 23, 13 through 14. Just jot it down. He is of one mind, who can turn him? Speaking of the Lord. And what his soul desireth, that he doeth. Let me give you something more practical in James 4, 13 and 15. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we're going to go into such a city. We'll continue there a year. We'll buy and sell and we'll get gain. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this, or do that. God just may disturb and interfere with your plans. I mean, He knows how to do that. So much for the decretive will of God, the private will of God, those things that God decrees, but He doesn't share them because they're His own private possession to do with as it pleaseth Him. The second part of God's will is His public will. His public will. It's called His preceptive will. Preceptive will. This is also called the will of precept. A precept is a teaching. You read your Bible, you get the teachings of God. He shares that with us. And what you read in your Bible and God's instructions that He gives to us in the Bible, are we should do them. Do this and we shall live. Again, Tarentine. He said, by the preceptive will is meant that which God has prescribed to be done by others. Such are the laws under which He places His creatures, or the duties which He enjoins upon them. It is a rule or duty. Our Lord had this in mind when He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We cannot improve on His decretive will. We can obey His preceptive will. And that's when God's will is being done on earth. It's when people do what God says to do in the Word. Can we forbid to do that? Yes, we can. But you're going to be the loser for it. God has given us the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Did you know it is God's will that we do not commit adultery? And God has never slackened on that will. It is still not God's will for us to commit adultery, but people do it. It is not God's will that we steal or that we kill. Democrats do it every day. You're welcome. It is God's will that we put Him first. That's God's will. Do all people put Him first? No, we don't. We should put Him first. But that is His preceptive will. And it is His public will. And it sometimes it's revealed in the Scriptures the very things that God wants us to do. He's given us to these precepts. Listen carefully. God's decretive will is always carried out. His preceptive will is not always carried out. Yet at no time does this preceptive will contradict His decretive will. God's decretive will was for Jonah to go to Nineveh. He decreed, before He ever told him to go to Nineveh, He decreed that Jonah was going to go to Nineveh. God's permissive will allowed him to rebel and go a different way, as you know the story. Yet even in this rebellion was the decretive will being fulfilled, because God had already prepared a fish to swallow him up. And you think God's going to apologize for that fish and say, I'm so sorry, I just knew they was going to throw him overboard. They didn't do that. And I'm sorry, Mr. Fish. No. God prepared the fish, gave him an enormous appetite, and the fish ate Jonah. Jonah said, I'll not go. God said, yeah, you will. God's decrees cannot be broken. The will of God was preeminent in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I close with this. Hebrews 10:7, Christ said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I have come to do thy will, O God." Matthew 26:39, the Lord Jesus prayed just before being nailed to the cross, "O my Father," watch him, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." God's will should take priority in our lives as well, don't you think? After Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he said, and I'm quoting, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He entered into that realm of saying, "Lord, you do a lot of things. I don't know what you do or why you do it, but I tell you this, I'm available, dear Lord, to do what you want me to do and be what you want me to be." And there's the failure of Dan Cozart, because he does not always do what God wants him to do. Neither do you. Neither do you. But God is so gracious to forgive and to cleanse us when we disallow his preceptive will. And we come back to this realization that the happiest you'll ever be as a believer is when you're doing the will of God, doing what God wants you to do, being where God wants you to be, going where God wants you to go. His ways are past finding out. There's not a much about the Lord. There's not many, many things we know about the Lord. We know some, but not many, many things about him. Somebody said, when we get to heaven, we're going to know everything God knows. You will never know everything God knows. We'll always be the creature. But I tell you what, it's going to be wonderful to live where we'll have the freedom to carry out the will of God for our life throughout eternity. I hope, if nothing else, it has provoked within you a desire to study this subject of the will of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.